Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The return of Jesus to this earth will be the event of all time. When he comes, he will take control, and those who have loved and served him will be raised from the dead to greet him. Today, the climactic conclusion to our series on what we believe. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, for many, it seems that the return of Christ will never come. Give us a word of hope.
Well, of course, Dave, the word of hope is simply this, that he will eventually come. It may not be in our lifetime, perhaps we will die, but as we've already emphasized, the dead in Christ shall be raised. If we keep that in our mind, that, of course, is a great motivation to serve the Lord with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We're so thankful for the fact that today technology enables us to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to many people. And I believe that this series on doctrine called What We Believe is very critical. It deals with issues regarding the Bible, yes, regarding prophecy, but also Satan and angels and other topics. I think that you would benefit if this series were available to you so you could listen to it again and again. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. RTWOffer.com. RTWOffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Ask for What We Believe. By the way, today is the last day we're making this offer. Now we go to the pulpit of Moody Church where we talk about the future that we anticipate. When Jesus speaks, the dead are raised. So he comes with the shout of command and with the voice of the archangel. Who's the archangel? Gabriel. He's the only one referred to in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as the archangel. So Gabriel comes along and he is shouting as well. And I have no doubt that the whole hosts of angels are there because everything that Jesus did was accompanied by angels. That's why we have so many angel stories at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The angels are coming too. The angels who told the shepherds that they should go to Bethlehem and gave glory to God, all of those angels, no question in my mind, are coming with Jesus, who gives the shout of command and the trumpet. Trumpets were used to cause Israel to march. It's time for us to move on. The trumpet sounds. And when the trumpet sounds, what happens? But the dead now know it is time to move on. You've been dead long enough. Your body has disintegrated. It's time for God to recreate it and to put it together. Come, and the dead are raised. That's step number one. Step number one, the Lord descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Secondly, the dead in Christ rise first. The dead in Christ rise. That phrase, in Christ, is a technical term that refers to the church. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you find that those who died, died in Christ. It was the church that was formed at Pentecost. So this is Jesus Christ coming for his church. The dead in Christ, and they arise. The Old Testament saints will arise, but that will be at the second part of the return of Jesus, when he comes in glory, and the dead of the Old Testament will rise so that they can go into the kingdom, and they too to be with Jesus and to be along with the rest of us. So the scripture says the dead in Christ rise, and it's only the resurrection of the body. Their souls, as I mentioned, are already in heaven. There is a joining of the soul and the permanent body. And what a wonderful body it is going to be. No more cancer, no more expressways, no more hassle, no more weaknesses, no more sleep. You want to know what it's like? It's like the resurrection body of Jesus. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful? I think that this miracle is going to be more wonderful than creation itself. The dead in Christ then rise first. Step number three, we who are living, if it happens during our lifetime, we who are living are then translated. I'm now also again in verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together, and that's the word rapture, together with them in the clouds. So the living will be translated. The Apostle Paul taught that there was going to be a whole generation of Christians who would not experience death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. But there's a whole generation that is going to be translated in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take for your eye to twinkle? How long does it take when you blink your eyes? They tell us 1/50th of a second. Boom! It's just suddenly happened. It's all a done deal. Twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And notice that the Bible says that Jesus will come with the clouds. That's true both of his first coming, the first stage of his coming, as well as the second. Clouds always accompany him. And it may well be that in this instance, the clouds so engulf the world that when Jesus comes to take out all of those who are in Christ, that there is a disappearance, and the world experiences the disappearance, but they have a naturalistic explanation of some phenomenon, and they may link it with the clouds that may hide from the rest of the world what God is doing. And so Jesus comes. So that's step number three. The living are translated, and then they get their heavenly bodies. Number four, we meet the Lord in the air. The word meeting is kind of a technical term, too. It's used, for example, in the book of Acts, where there was a delegation that came out from Rome to meet Paul. I don't want to stretch the point too much, but think about this. All of the dead who died in Christ, who are now raised, they have their glorified bodies. The living who are alive when this happens, they are translated and given their glorified bodies. So together, both groups now, fully in their eternal bodies, are in effect a delegation to meet Jesus. And we're saying, oh, King Jesus, thank you so much for returning. Glory to God. And here we are to greet you. Mind you, he raised us and saved us so that we'd have the ability to do that. But isn't that going to be an exciting prospect to meet the Lord in the air? And so we meet the Lord in the air together. Imagine that for a moment. Now, there's no evidence that Jesus Christ comes all the way to earth this time. He certainly will come in the second stage of his return. And we are then with Jesus Christ, and that's actually the last phase. We are eternally with the Lord. So shall we always be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord during the great tribulation. We'll be with the Lord when he returns with his saints to establish the kingdom. We'll be with the Lord, and we will reign with him during the coming kingdom. And then when the kingdom is swallowed up in eternity, what does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? Their name shall be on his forehead, and there shall be no night there. They need no light of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon them. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. The Lord will be with him forever. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in an understated way, concludes in verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I hope you've been encouraged today. Let me simply conclude by saying first that the return of Jesus Christ is a message that should motivate us. In fact, that's the way it's always presented in the Bible. The return of Jesus is never presented in a way to show that we should satisfy our curiosity. Sometimes I think that people who are really into prophecy are into it in such details, perhaps details that are unclear in the scriptures, and they just want to find out exactly what's going to happen. They want to know how Antichrist is going to part his hair. Slight exaggeration. The return of Jesus is always presented in such a way to motivate us to holiness. Earlier I quoted 1 John chapter 3, where it says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and whoever has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure," even as Christ is pure. And John does say, as quoted earlier, "Let us live in such a way that we will not be ashamed at his coming." 2 Peter says that the elements eventually shall all melt with fervent heat. What manner of people ought we to be then, he says, in all conversation and godliness, knowing that all these things shall be destroyed. Wow. That new car that you have your eye on, that just you close the door as often as you can because you just love the thud of this thing. And when you park it in a parking lot, you park it far enough from another car so that when its door opens, it won't hit yours. This thing that you are actually willing to make payments on, God bless you. It's going to be destroyed, poof. And that which is eternal will last. And what is that which is eternal? Demons and Satan will last forever in hell. People will last forever, angels will last forever, and God will last forever. And at the end of the day, it's only that that really, really matters. And so the coming of Jesus should be a motivation to holy living. The coming of Jesus should be a motivation to witness to people and to say that when the Lord comes, are you going to be taken up? Because when Jesus comes, I want you to imagine an electromagnet going over iron filings. But amid the iron filings are all kinds of pieces of plastic and wood. And what happens is these iron filings just spring up in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. But the rest are left, you know, behind. Left behind, the phrase comes to my mind. It sounds like you could write a book on that, couldn't you? But there are people who are going to be left behind, no matter which understanding of the tribulation you have. So the coming of Jesus should be a motivation. The coming of Jesus should be a great message of hope. It's a message of hope. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. I had had a nephew killed at the age of about 15. He was in the back seat of a car memorizing verses of scripture on his way to a Bible quiz. The driver hit some ice. My nephew was killed. I've not seen him in those past 20 years, obviously, but he is going to be there with us. We have relatives and friends, some of whom have not yet died, but either way, whether living when Jesus comes or dying, we are all going to be together. I think of all of those funerals that I performed when I became the pastor of Edgewater Baptist Church so many years ago. When I became pastor, everybody seemed to die. I don't know if there was a cause-effect relationship. There may not be. But I had so many funerals. Then you think of the Moody Church. Think of all the people who have been here throughout the decades, and they have died. I'm thinking right now of Evelyn Johnson, whom so many of us knew, who died perhaps a year and a half ago, and she is going to be there, and her husband, whom we know, is going to be there, and all the relatives are going to be there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when you are with the Lord, you say goodbye to saying goodbye. You're there forever and ever. Comfort one another with these words. You widower, your wife is in heaven. Widow, your husband is in heaven. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is going to return. And some of us believe it could be at any time. I remember reading the story of a dog. You know, dogs are very loyal to their masters. There are many stories of dogs, like Lassie Come Home. I remember reading it as a boy and crying my eyes out over Lassie. Well, you did too, didn't you? You should. But I read of a story out on the prairie of a dog that was very loyal to his master, but his master died, and so they took the man and they put him in a coffin, put his body in a coffin, and then they took the coffin to the train in the little town. And of course, the coffin went off with the train. And this writer said that as long as the dog lived, every single day he met the train as it came to the station, hoping his master would return. Do you love the appearing of Jesus? When you read of wars in the Middle East, when you discover in the Bible that Europe is supposed to be unified and out of Europe an Antichrist will come and we can see the unification of Europe through the EU. Is there something within your heart that says, you know, maybe this is the sound of the train that brings not back a dead Jesus, but my Jesus? When you read about the fact that in the end, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies, and there are going to be all these nations who are going to want to exterminate Israel, and Jesus is going to return in the midst of that mess as you have a great battle in Israel. As you read about these things in the newspaper, is there something within you that says, you know, maybe this is an indication that my Jesus is not far away. He may be coming. And I love his appearing. And the Bible says that if you love his appearing, you receive a crown of righteousness. God says, I'll even give you something special if you look forward to seeing my son. Face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with a darkening veil between. But another day is coming when his glory shall be seen. This is, my friend, the blessed hope. Let's pray. And so, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you might make us ready. For those who've never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that you might show them the need to believe in him, that they also might die in Christ so that they can be with us forever. To those who have never done that, bring a great deal of doubt to their hearts so that they might wrestle with the question and make sure that they belong to you. And may they even at this moment say, Jesus, I want to be yours. I accept you as my Savior. I receive you. I receive the gift that you came to give me. And for those of us who know you, we pray that every day we may wonder whether the train is coming, whether today will be the day when we see Jesus. Grant that to us, Father, we pray. And now before I close this prayer, what is it that you need to say to God? You talk to him right now. Father, hear the prayers of many. And all who have called upon you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my friend, today we've concluded the series of messages titled What We Believe. And it is the last time we are making an offer for these messages to be yours. I believe that we're living at a time in which Bible doctrine is very important. We need to know what those foundation stones are upon which our lives and our future rests. Ask for the series What We Believe. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours, rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. When you have these messages as yours so that you can listen to them time and time again and share them with your friends, you will be reminded that those things that we believe are transformative. It isn't simply Bible doctrine. It is doctrine that transforms lives. Ask for what we believe. And let me give you that contact information again. rtwoffer.com. rtwoffer.com. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Understand why it is that God has revealed certain truths to us that are absolutely foundational to our walk with Him. And remember that Running to Win exists to help you make it all the way to the finish line. Many of us have shorter to go than others, but in the end, we know how it's all going to turn out because we've trusted a qualified Savior. Thanks in advance for your generosity as you help us.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question deals with God's omniscience and His will regarding salvation. Let's listen to Rusty, who writes, "I was listening to the radio when you were talking about God being an all-knowing God. My question is, does God know when a person is born whether that person will go to heaven or hell? And if He does, why create a soul that won't believe and have to suffer going to hell? Why give us free will when He knew many would not choose Jesus and suffer for eternity? I just can't figure this out."
Well, Rusty, I want to congratulate you for asking me the most difficult question that I could ever be asked. If I had a full answer to that, why, then indeed, I would be omniscient. I would be God. So let me simply say, in answer to your question, the answer is yes, God does know the future. Yes, God does know that some people will be saved and some will be lost, and He knows who they are. Everything is present to Him. Now, if you ask the question, as you do, why does God create people whom He knows in advance will be lost forever? It is very difficult for us to answer. I remember reading Martin Luther on this point, and he says, "To believe that God is good, though He saves so few and damns so many, is the highest degree of faith." I've discovered the older I get that there is much more mystery to God than I originally thought. And all that we can do is to say that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. It is here, Rusty, perhaps as nowhere else, we need to trust both in God's goodness and His justice and believe that His plan is right. And if we understood all the facts, we'd also agree that indeed it was good. Luther said that when we are confronted with these kinds of questions that we cannot answer, we need to run to Jesus Christ. Because there we see in Jesus Christ compassion, we see love, we see His desire to save people, and it is there that we find our anchor, our security. So, Rusty, go on believing, no matter what.
Some deep waters today for Dr. Erwin Lutzer from a listener named Rusty. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. So, an ancient Gospel of Judas surfaces. In it, Judas is a hero, and Jesus is a fanciful being taking on many forms as the need arises. Written by the Gnostics, the Gospel of Judas is only the latest attempt to debunk the Christian faith. Next time on Running to Win, we begin a series on slandering Jesus, lies being told about the man who claimed to be the Son of God. Our series will have six parts, and in part one, Pastor Lutzer begins a message on lie number one, Judas did Jesus a favor. Don't miss it. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.